Jean has kindly prepared an introduction to the scripture reading. It does us good to remember that the book of Revelations, the last book of the library of our Bible, is actually not a book, but a letter. In the late first century, a Christian prophet named John wrote a pastoral letter to congregations in the parts of Asia that belonged to the Roman Empire because they were facing turbulent times. Rome had been fighting and losing multiple wars, and it had gone through three emperors in 2 years. The volcano Vesuvius had erupted in 79, and famines had ravaged the empire over the early 90s. All of this rocked Rome's sense of stability. Some emperors chose to enforce the state rules about worshiping the emperor as Lord when Christianity was considered a part of Judaism. Christians were exempted from this requirement. But at this point in history, Christians were quite vulnerable and were experiencing isolated incidences of persecution, which John perceived would increase. He encouraged them to persist, to uphold moral integrity, and to endure, if need be, to die, trusting in the true Lord. These congregations weren't asking if and how the world as they knew it would end. They were discerning how to live in the present and wrestling with whether God would be faithful. John's revelation assured them the answer is yes. The actual reading, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So this is the letter from John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So ends our reading for today. Let us join together in prayer. Living God of peace and justice, in the time in which we live, we turn to you. We revisit the words of this scripture and try to understand the movement of your love in our lives.
and in this point of history. Grant to us by your Holy Spirit the ability to make the connections that give meaning to our lives and to our time. Grant to us by your Holy Spirit the wisdom that surpasses our own. For together we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the features that Steve and I really enjoy about living in Howe's Neck, which is a part of Quincy, is that that neck juts out and is surrounded by three great bodies of water. And so we have on one side of that neck, we have the Bay of Quincy. On the other is Hingham Bay. And then out at the very tip, we can look out towards the ocean. One of the things that I find myself doing more and more, particularly whenever I'm experiencing problems or dilemmas, or in light of the way that our world is these days, I can go easily and walk just 5 minutes to one of those three vast expanses of water and stand and look out and consider and ponder the greatness of God. It puts those problems and dilemmas into a different, grander perspective than I would have otherwise. Even with the current state of our society and world, I don't think that any of us can imagine what those early Christians that John was writing to in the congregations there in Asia, what they were facing. Domitian was the Roman emperor who decided that it was indeed important to enforce the rule of how he would be addressed by all that lived in his land, and that he would be considered a divine ruler. It wasn't true of all the Roman rulers, particularly before Alexander the Great. And he ordered his subjects to address him as Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which means Lord, or else. So some of the members in the three of the seven churches that received John's letter had already experienced the what else. They had been arrested by the Roman authorities who were enforcing this rule, and they found themselves having to, in that dilemma of how do I survive as a person, a spiritual person, a person of faith, and be true to that faith, because for Jews and for Christians, it was not a possibility to play that game that Rome allowed them. As long as you call the emperor Lord, you can have all kinds of other gods. That was not a possible choice in their frame of faith. And so the decree of this egomaniac ruler was wreaking havoc with the faith of those congregations. And John wanted to put all that crazy chaos into a grander perspective. He wanted them to be able to see that there was more going on than what they were dealing with in their own time and place, what they were experiencing under Emperor Domitian. He put it into a larger frame. He wants to put their problems and dilemmas into the perspective of a bigger story that God is writing from the beginning of time and to the end of time, that God was and is writing. So it's as if John is taking them out to the ocean and allowing them to stand and look and hear the words again to remind themselves about who God is. So John describes God expansively. We heard it as it was read, as the one who is and who was, and who is to come. And he speaks of Christ as the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if John was using English and was talking to our culture, he would say, I am the A to Z. Doesn't sound as good to our ears, I think. Alpha and Omega. John used the Greek alphabet, equating Christ to the beginning and to the end. In other words, there's a bigger narrative that God is writing, and he is making, John is, a huge theological and Christological claim that ultimately, despite the darkness, and in spite of the earthly rulers who are giving in to the temptation to evil, harming others, Jesus Christ will rule. In good time, in God's time, ultimately, Christ will rule in love, peace, and justice. What we read in the book of Revelation, particularly here at the beginning verses of this letter, it can be summed up by the same claim that some of you have heard in society. It fits on a bumper sticker, and some communities of faith and organizations of mission, including political movements at times, use this, and it says, love wins. Love wins. That's one way of putting what John is trying to get across. And there's also a sign on Bob's office door when you exit. And it says, everything will be okay in the end. It's another way of saying it. And if it's not okay, what's the rest of it? It's not the end. So this is what John is trying to do. At the beginning of God's story, the beginning of God's story has already occurred. It's in the past. And the future of God's story is already assured. These two ends, the beginning and the end, have already been written. John is putting things into perspective for the people in their present. Last Sunday, we had an unusual and wonderful service of worship. We were experiencing worship with the Joyful Voices of Inspiration Choir. And the worship service focused on telling the story of Jesus and the gospel that we have received in word and song. Well, what I experienced personally is that it paved the way for me to experience a true Thanksgiving. What do I mean by that? You know, I'm one, maybe you're like this, where I put a great deal of emphasis on what we're going to have to eat for Thanksgiving and when the holiday should take place. And who we're going to gather. I like to plan those things. I like it to be under control. And really, my life is not like that. So I don't know why I continue to persist in that objective. And so, like last year, where we were having Thanksgiving brunch with our son and daughter-in-law, this year they invited us to their house on Wednesday evening before Thanksgiving. And then we had a Thanksgiving with some members of Steve's church at our home, where we invited people who had no place to go particularly and shared at table with them. But I often put too much stock. And Thanksgiving is put out there as if it's about counting your material blessings and remember what you have and be grateful for that. But after worship on Sunday, with the focus on Jesus Christ and on our faith in an expansive, inclusive way of understanding Jesus Christ, it helped me to remember what's really important now. and what I am truly thankful for, what all of us can truly be thankful for, there's another reason that John greeted his readers with that grand language of Alpha and Omega. There's another reason. It wasn't just that to put their time into perspective in the big saga that God is writing, as important as that was to them. It was also to put into perspective and help them to remember that they are empowered in their lives here and now to be people who live and act with moral integrity. And that's no small thing when you're living in chaotic times. You and I as Christians have a choice. Even when it seems as if the dilemmas and the problems are too large, we do have a choice. John says, in light of the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, he wanted to get across that even though it was going to get worse before it was going to get better, that these Christians could receive Christ as their Kurios, or Lord, and also as their companion, the one who would enable them with the courage and strength to discern what is right to do and to do it. So I take it as an interesting detail and a significant one that when it is given to us that God is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Notice the order of this. We are used to thinking about the past, the present, and the future. That's how we linearly line out our descriptions of things. And the Bible text here begins with the one who is. And then in second place, refers to the one who was and the one who is to come. The present is important. It points to the purpose of the present. And that fits with other other Bible narratives. Remember the story of Moses when he goes up to Mount Sinai and he perceives a voice, a divine voice calling him from the burning bush and calling him to go and be the liberator, empowered by that voice to release his people out of slavery. And he asked, "What's your name? Who are you? Among all the gods that people worship, who are you?" And the Hebrew comes back, "I am that I am. I am." The present is underlined. God's present in the here and now. I think this is a comfort to us when we're traveling the road of cancer treatments, when we are working on our marriage relationships, when we're trying to be an honest person of integrity in the jobs that we occupy, when you and I are finding ourselves in dilemmas and experiencing temptations to lay low on our beliefs or our commitments, or when we are succumbing to the vacuum of moral imagination that seems to be rampant in our society at present, our culture doesn't seem to want to ask or have any consensus about what is right and wrong, except to gain more power, material goods. Oh, be thankful, but get more. If that's what passes for morality these days, then there is a vacuum of moral imagination. And this text is pointing us back to the fact that you and I, as individual Christians and the church together, have the ability and the empowerment of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is, to walk with us and to make those decisions, those difficult decisions about what is right and wrong at a certain time. I know that the time was different then. In the case of Domitian and the early Christians, they were facing a dilemma of life and death and survival. So what were the options that they had about following with moral integrity? Well, they could, one of the options that they had was to quit Christianity. A second option maybe would have been to lie to the authorities. A third option would have been to lay low and try to avoid arrest. And then if you were caught, what options did you have? If you were arrested and brought before the authorities, I suppose that you could do some mental gymnastics and you could say, well, when I'm calling Domitian Lord, God knows that I really don't mean that. And I can go ahead and worship God at the same time, because God is understanding and loving. And the final option was to refuse to do so and to die. Doesn't sound like very many good choices to me. And the Christians didn't have the ability like you and I do, at least on paper and in principle. They couldn't realistically work within the system to change the law or to oust the emperor. They couldn't really work within the system to change the Roman system of domination. And they couldn't mount a military coup and feel good about following and claiming the Prince of Peace. But the companion of Christ walked with them as faithful witnesses, and they chose to act with moral integrity. In the case of Domitian's time, we don't know what changed his mind or happened, except that he did die. And after his death, the policy and decree was relaxed toward the Christian faith, at least then, for a time. I don't know, maybe you have heard when you've been at a graveside service, maybe you've heard the preacher reflect upon the tombstone and how it's engraved, that there's a birth date and a death date. That's like your Alpha and Omega, your beginning and your end. And sometimes pastors will reflect and say, but what's really important is the dash between. The hyphen represents how you live your life in the now. Alpha, Omega, and now. The dash between is where we should focus our faith attention. It represents the story that God is writing through you in that grand narrative. That's what matters to the bigger story that God is completing. Amen.